Well, good morning. Do you know when I was in school, what my least favorite thing about being in school was? There's a lot of things I didn't love about school, but it wasn't maybe some of the things that you would have thought. My least favorite things about school from beginning to end was group projects. I don't know if you ever had to do those when you were in school, but instead of just assigning a project, an assignment for you to do as an individual, then the teacher would also assign you a group, a bunch of other students to get together and do this project with. And I don't know that I ever had a good experience with group projects in school. I still remember when I was in grade 9 social studies, my teacher assigned us a project. We had to research a Southeast Asian country. We were doing that kind of part of the world, and we had to do research on all their gross national domestic product and all that kind of stuff. And I don't even remember what our country was. But I remember who was in my group. I remember these two girls that were in my group were not people that I knew very well. They were in my class. But I found out they weren't students that worked very hard. And I arranged a time to get together with them, to meet up in the library after school, and they didn't show up. This is the day before cell phones were widely had, so just sat there, and they didn't show up. I tried to get together with them a couple other times. They kept blowing me off. And eventually, I had to just do the project by myself, kind of with a couple days' notice. And just deal with it, right? On the other hand, I also, when I was in Bible college, I took a course that involved a 5-day canoe trip up in the Algonquin, which I was nervous about. I'm not really a big macho outdoorsy kind of guy. And I was like, oh man, this is going to be hard, but maybe it'll be good. And then I got there and found out that my group that I was with was like every single jock in the whole school and me. And so these are the guys that, they're all friends, they're all in much better shape than I am. They're also the kind of guys that just want to rush through, power through everything and not complain or never show that they're weak or tired. And I'm weak and have asthma and my glasses had just broken the week before and I couldn't see anything. And I just kind of felt like these guys would be having so much more fun if I wasn't here and I'm holding them back and I don't really want to be doing this. Doing stuff with other people is hard sometimes, right? I mean, if you've ever had a project at work and you have to rely on somebody else to get their part done and they don't do it, you know what that's like, right? Or even with your family, sometimes it can feel like you're being held back by things that are going on there. And especially, I think, at church, we can feel that way. Church can be frustrating if you've ever tried to serve in a committee and you're butting heads with people. If you've ever tried to get volunteers for something and just can't get anyone to commit to it, or if you've ever sat in the pew and been disappointed by the songs that have been sung or the sermon that's been preached, if you've ever been treated badly and hurt at church, if you've ever been reluctant to get involved because you don't feel like you've got anything to offer, or you feel like if anyone really knew who you were, they would judge you because you know the sin that's there. Church can be frustrating, and it can be hurtful, and it can be intimidating, just like any interaction with other people. And unlike school, you're not getting graded here. You're not getting paid like you would be at work, or you don't have the same kind of requirement to be there as you do with your family. And so a lot of the time, people can come to church, and they can kind of just coast by, right? We can do that. We can just sort of, well, I'm not going to get involved in some of those ministries because I know what the headache that can cause is, and I don't want to do that again. Or I'm not going to let people in and see what's really going on in my life because I don't want to deal with the heartache of that. I've been hurt by that before. And I'm going to just kind of slip in at the beginning and kind of sneak out during the last hymn and not let anyone talk to me. A lot of people do that, right? Or even, I'm just going to go to a different church or stop going to church altogether. And here's the thing. If you do that, if that's your understanding of how church works, if that's the way you're kind of experiencing church, you're missing the point of what church is all about. And you're hurting your own spiritual growth and you're disobeying God. I know that's kind of a heavy thing to lay on right at the beginning, but I'm not exaggerating. Today we're looking at this passage that Sean just read for us in 1 Corinthians 12, which is all about the church. It's all about what it means to be a part of the church. We've been going through this series, taking parts of 1 Corinthians, and talking about what it means to be committed to one another in the church. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, we're gonna see again, as we've been seeing a couple times through this series, that the church in Corinth was by no means a perfect church. God didn't pick the best ones that were, had everything together and then let them be in the Bible. He picked the ones that were struggling, And these books in the New Testament, a lot of them are letters to these churches, helping them to understand new things and correcting them and challenging them in the ways that they're thinking and living. And so 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, as we've talked about. And much of it is actually in response to a letter that they wrote to him. They wrote up Paul in a letter and saying, hey, we have some questions about some things. And so Paul kind of answers those questions and gives some teaching and correction. And so you'll notice if you read through it a few times, it'll say, hey, now concerning this, like you asked me about this, let me tell you about that. So chapter 12 starts a section that's in response to one of those questions. Chapter 12 to 14 talk about that. And he's talking about one of these big divisions that's been in this church and kind of some of the problems that are around that. Because this church was deeply divided. They had struggles with each other. They didn't like each other sometimes. They thought they were better than one another. And as we read this chapter in chapter 12, we're going to see that there's a message that God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church and then to us as well. And that message is basically this. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what you think about others. It doesn't matter what you think about the church. God brought us together to be the church. No matter what you think about yourselves or others or the church in general, we're here because God brought us together. So that message we're going to see is going to break down into four sort of bite-sized chunks, four truths that we're going to think about today. They're going to help us just think about what does it mean to be the church and to be committed to one another in the body of Christ. And the first truth that we're going to see in here today is that whatever our differences are, God has united us in Jesus. So look at verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now, so what Paul's doing here is he said, now you've asked me this question about spiritual gifts. We don't know exactly what the question is. Paul doesn't give us the details, but if you look at chapter 12, 13, and 14, you can kind of piece together probably what the question kind of was. So we can say with confidence that it's probably something along the lines of, hey, Paul, some people in our church have the gift of speaking in tongues. And some people don't seem to have that gift. And it seems to us, the people who do speak in tongues, that that's a pretty awesome gift to have that shows that God's really working in you. So what's wrong with those other guys? Are they even really Christians? Are we better than them? Or, you know, what should we do with those people? And maybe the other people saying, guys, those people who speak in tongues, kind of arrogant, and I don't know, I'm not sure what to do with them either. There's just this division over that issue. Now, if you think this is going to be a sermon about tongues, it's not. I don't want to go deeply into that. We might have to get into that a little bit more next week, but just in case you don't know what we're talking about here, the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, is one of the most hotly debated issues in the church over the past 120 years, since it sort of came up again in the early 1900s. And it's the idea that God has given certain people the ability to speak in languages that they don't know for his glory. So in the book of Acts, it shows up at the beginning. The apostles are given the ability to speak in other languages that are human languages so that they can share the gospel with people. And it's a sign that God's with them. Now, some people believe today that's all the gift of tongues ever was. It was known languages, human languages, and that it stopped at a certain time, and it was just for the period when the Bible is being written. There are a number of views, but that's one of the main ones. The other main one is that some people believe that the gift of speaking in other languages also became more than just human languages, but also angelic languages, languages that humans don't know, and that to our ears just sound like babbling. If you were to go to a Pentecostal or a charismatic church, you'd very likely hear this kind of speaking in tongues today. And they would believe that that continues. And that debate has really been divisive in the church in the past, well, especially since the 60s, since the sort of second wave of charismatic movement came around. If you've been around, you kind of remember that. And then the Vineyard movement in the 80s and 90s as well as the third wave. It's been a big point of contention in the church in the past 120 years. It didn't happen for a long time, but when the Bible was written in the early days, it was also being an issue of division. If you know anything about it, you know that people on one side or the other have often said, well, you can't be a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. Or if you speak in tongues, you're not really following Jesus, you're possessed by demons. Like, those are the kind of the extremes of it, right? And so Paul is answering a similar kind of question for these Corinthians. And he says, listen, you Corinthians are young Christians. You were led away into pagan religion and idolatry not too long ago. So I understand this is hard for you, and I don't want you to be uninformed by these difficult things. And then he gives this answer in verse 3. All right, this is important. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you want to know who's a Christian? You want to know who has the Spirit of God in them? It's not based on whether or not they have these great miraculous gifts that they can use, like speaking in tongues. Now, I'm going to be honest, I have no idea what I believe about this. I don't believe you have to be a Christian to do it, and I don't believe if you do it, you're possessed by demons. I'm somewhere in the middle of those two. I'm not sure where I stand on this. But what Paul is telling us here is if you want to know who's a Christian, it's got nothing to do with those kinds of things. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you're not a Christian, you could never live the kind of life that stands up in front of a hostile world and says, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to live for him. If someone is able to do that and says, Jesus is my Lord, he died for me, he rose again, I'm forgiven for my sins, and I'm going to live for him, he's my Lord, not the emperor, not you, not anything else, Jesus is the way I'm living, that person has the Spirit of God in them. And if someone does have the Spirit of God in them, they would never be able to stand up and say, no, I curse Jesus. I don't want anything to do with him. So if you want to know what the line in the sand is, it's Jesus. Jesus is what brings us together. Jesus is what unites us. Jesus is what makes us not just a group of different people, but a group that's united. So if we're talking about division in the church, whether it's the debate over tongues, which I know is a difficult one, and it has been raging, and some of us that have more experience with that than others, we need to remember this truth. If we just don't like people in here for other reasons, or we struggle with, you know, wanting to be open with each other, or wanting to have, you know, this group of this church of people, let them into our lives and get involved with them, we need to remember this. Whatever we think about other people, whatever differences we have, Jesus has united us. If you can stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord and I want to follow him because he died for me and he rose again and I'm made new, then anyone else who says that is your brother and sister. We can judge one another, we can struggle to accept one another, we can struggle to care for one another in lots of ways, but we follow one Lord, and we are a family. And that unity, it goes deeper than you think. So let's go to the next section. You know, whatever our differences, God has united us in Jesus. But second, whatever our differences, God has empowered us to serve together. So God has given us spiritual gifts, right? Whatever is going on with tongues, there is a thing of the reality of spiritual gifts. God is work in his people, empowering us to serve him. Look at verse 4. This is what he says. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, did you notice in here how deeply God is involved in these spiritual gifts? Every Christian who follows Jesus as their Lord has the power of God in them to serve him. There's a special ability or gift that God has given you, if you're a Christian, to serve him. But what we don't notice sometimes is that God is so deeply entwined in that. Right? In verse 4, it says, the same Spirit distributes them. In verse 5, it says, the same Lord is the Lord of those who serve. In verse 6 says, it's the same God that's at work in all three of them. That's the Trinity in those verses in there, right? If you ever see the word God and the word Lord together in one of Paul's letters, both of those names are names of God, right? In the Old Testament, the Lord, the God, that's the same God that we're talking about. But Paul uses those terms together to talk about the Father and the Son, who are both equally God. But he calls often the God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he starts off at the beginning of 1 Corinthians and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ever wonder why doesn't the Bible talk about Jesus as God very often, it does. He is called God specifically a few times. But when he's called the Lord, that's the same thing. Jesus is the Lord. So this verse is saying all three members of the Trinity are involved in your empowerment to serve God. Which gift you have, it doesn't matter. And there's going to list some in here. We're not going to read those in detail. We'll get into that a little bit later in the sermon. Whatever gift you have to serve God, it doesn't matter. God the Father has empowered you to do that. God the Son, your Lord, is the Lord that you serve. God the Holy Spirit is the one who's distributed the gifts as he's chosen in your life. And so you have been empowered by the Trinity, the God who is three in one, to serve him. And as we serve our Lord Jesus, the way that we do that is by serving one another. Because serving one another in the church, the Bible calls it serving the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. We're going to jump down a little bit. We're going to verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. By the way, that's our memory verse for May and June, if you want to try and memorize that along with us. It's in the bi-monthly bulletin. So this is a deep truth that's so important for us. This verse says, you together are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. You probably heard that thrown around a lot in church, right? Here's what this is saying. God, the eternal Son, who's always existed as spirit, about 2,000 years ago, came down and was born and took on a body, became a human. And Jesus Christ had a body. He was on earth in a physical way. And he lived for about 33 years, and then he died. He died for the sins of his people, took the punishment on the cross, and then he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And he's still in heaven in his finished, glorified body that's a forerunner of what we're going to see come for us later on, right? We're going to have that same kind of glorified body. We talked about that on Easter. Until he comes back, though, he's left his people, not just as individuals, but as a group who have been filled with the Spirit of God, that each one of us who follow Jesus has the Spirit of God living in us. And so just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one together and they have this perfect unity, now we have been brought into that unity, and together we represent Jesus to the world. We are his body. When Jesus lived here, people wanted to meet Jesus, they could go to him. But now, in between his first coming and his second coming, they come to us. We together are the body of Christ as the Spirit lives in us. These verses say, verse 13, for we are all baptized by, that really should be in, the NIV is a bit wonky in this, we are all baptized in one Spirit so as to form one body. Whatever is different about you, Jew or Greek or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God sent his Spirit on us, it's washed over us, we've been baptized into Christ, baptized in the Spirit, and now we're one. A Spirit-baptized member of the body of Christ, we're empowered by God to serve. To serve our Lord Jesus by serving his body. Being a Christian, following Jesus, saying he's my Lord, isn't just something that happens up in our head. It's not just saying I agree with his doctrine. It's a change in our reality. It's being plunged into the life of God together in such a way that just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united, and we're united with them through the Spirit, we're now united with each other. That's what we celebrated at communion last week. The union that we have with Christ through his death, burial, resurrection, and the union that we have with one another. God brought us together as a church. Whatever else you think, God brought us together as a church and empowered us to serve one another and to serve together. God's not like my social studies teacher who just said, well, these students need a group, I'll put them with Steve, right? He did it on purpose. He did it for a reason. He brought us together, and that's our third truth that we're going to see in here. You know, God, whatever our differences, God unites us in Christ. Whatever our differences, God empowers us to serve together. And whatever our differences, God put us together on purpose. He wasn't just like, oh, I guess I'll put them together. He had a reason for it. Look at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now this kind of speaks for itself, right? It's a really strong illustration. The body needs all the different parts, just like the body of Christ needs all the different parts. And if you think that you're not good enough to be part of it, if you think you have nothing to offer because you're not like that one, I wish I could be more like her, I wish I could be more like him, I don't think if I have a gift at all, it's not good enough. He says, listen, the foot can't hold on to something, but if it says, oh, I wish I was more like a hand, that doesn't mean it's not important. We need feet. The ear can't see things, but if we didn't have ears, where would our sense of hearing be? Every member of the body was put together on purpose, and that's what it says. Look at verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. God placed the parts of the body just as he wants them to be. You can feel inadequate, and you can feel intimidated, but God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't do things willy-nilly or half-heartedly. God did it on purpose. He put us together on purpose. He put you in this church on purpose because he has given you a gift. He's empowered you for service in a way that he hasn't done for anyone else. There's something about you that's important. We need you to participate. We need you to be involved. And you might be thinking, like, I don't even know what my gift is. I don't even know how to find out what my spiritual gift is. I wouldn't even know where to start. I don't know what my options are. And that's fair enough. You know, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I would say ask someone who knows you really well. What do you think it might be? And have a conversation about it. Oftentimes, I think it's usually something that God has put in your personality that he takes and uses for his glory. Things that, you know, are just a tendency inside of you that if you weren't a Christian, you'd be like that anyway. But as a Christian, now God uses it powerfully in his church. It might be something else. Sometimes it's something miraculous and powerful, like speaking in tongues, as he's used either in the past or today or however that works still. But a lot of the time, it's something that if you talk to people about, you know, who do you think I am? How does this work? They might be able to help you with that. The other reality is just get involved in something. Pick something. Try to serve and see how that works. Now, obviously, there's some areas where we need to have some trust built up and to get to know you a little bit. Any kids ministry things are a little bit, we need to know you and we need to have police checks and that kind of stuff. And there are some areas where we require you to be a member of the church. Not everything, but there are some things. And I want to say this as an aside, if you're this is your body and you're not a member here, you haven't made that commitment, there's really no reason to not do that. And we just encourage you to make that commitment, right? It's important. But even beyond signing up for a ministry, volunteering at a PA day camp or whatever, those things are important. But one of the most important ministries in the church is just building relationships with people, right? Encouraging, challenging, blessing, serving in that way. That's something that we're all supposed to do, but some people have that gift specifically. And that's what you should be doing, to just make it a point to try and get to know people. Some of you know when you come in here who's the one that doesn't really fit in and could use some encouragement this week. You just have that radar sense. Follow that. Do what you can with it. You know, at the end of the day, you might still feel like you struggle to find your fit. Maybe that your gift isn't appreciated or you just don't feel good about it. But you're still part of this body, and God's put us together on purpose. Look at what verse 21 says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. All right, I mean, the example that's here is this. Like, in your body, there are certain parts that are less presentable. and so we wear underwear, right? Like we dress with modesty. And the idea here, you know, my generation and the kind of the culture of the world says that modesty is all about being backwards and being ashamed of yourself. But the Bible says, no, modesty is about realizing that to treat your body with honor means that certain parts of you aren't for everyone. You need to treat them with honor, right? So you cover up. And he's drawing a parallel here. Paul says, you know, it's not like we hide the parts of the body that are unpresentable, but we treat them with honor and respect. Certain members of our body need protection, need an extra care and more love and more gentleness. And so we need to figure out as a church how to honor those parts of the body that sometimes we don't know what to do with, right? Who are the people in our church that are shut in and feel like they're abandoned and can't do things the way that they were able to anymore? They feel useless in the church. I know that some of our shut-ins do feel that way. Who are the people in the church that feel wrecked by the weight of the sin in their lives, that need encouragement and to be lifted up and challenged and helped? Who are the people in our church that just life is overwhelming and need, they can't volunteer with stuff because they can barely keep their families together right now? How do we honor them and help them and love them? Who are the ones who are burned in the past and feel hurt by things that have happened in the church because of what's been done to them? How do we show concern and care for them and suffer with them and help them? The reality, I think, is that when we're busy trying to get things done, sometimes we just kind of feel awkward around those people and kind of wish that they would fade away, right? The body of Christ was not put together by God that way. It's put together in a way that we need to show concern and love and care for those that are weaker and from a worldly perspective seem unpresentable. That's how the body of Christ works. That's the way he's designed it. God put us together on purpose. And so if you're here and you're not deeply involved, you feel like, I just come, I just want to kind of do my thing on Sundays, there's one last truth that I want to show you from this passage. We talked about whatever our differences, God has united us in Christ. We talked about whatever our differences, God has empowered us for ministry together. We talked about whatever our differences, God has put us together on purpose. And the fourth thing that we're going to see in here is, whatever our differences, God decided the church needed you. God decided the church needed you. All right, look at verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's who you are. So what's your role? You've been empowered by God for his praise, arranged and appointed by God for participation in the body. I don't know if you've noticed, four times in here, this talks about what God has done. I've tried to make that clear in the headings of this. God has done these things. God has put this church together. God picked you to be part of it. He knows what the church needs to be complete, and he appointed you. Look at verse 28. God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing and of helping, guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. This says God placed or he appointed everything that it needed. He knew the church needed apostles and prophets and teachers, first of all, right? At the beginning of the church, God appointed apostles like the apostle Paul. Some people think that still continues. I'm very confident that the apostleship was for a time, and it's not something that goes on anymore. The church, that God says the church needs prophets, people who are going to speak the truth of God into specific situations with just God-given directness. Something that has happened all throughout the history of God's people and still does, though maybe a little differently than it used to when the Bible was being written. And God says the church needs teachers who can open the word and just explain it well, help people to grow in their knowledge of who God is and who they are. Obviously, those things are still important. Those things are still there, right? Teachers are still a part of it. And then he goes on to some other things, you know, miracles and gifts of healing. And I don't know. I don't know where I stand on those things. I'm not going to take a stand on them right now. I'm skeptical, but I'm just trying to figure out what God's word says about it. At the end, he talks about different kinds of tongues again. And in the middle, he talks about helping and guidance. Those two just sort of seem like they're out of nowhere, right? There's like, well, speaking in tongues and miracles and then, you know, helping people. Earlier on, he talked about, at the beginning of the chapter, he talked about distinguishing between other kinds of spirits, right? I mean, being able to tell if something is from God or from the evil one. In other parts of the Bible, he lists things like hospitality and leadership, administration, evangelism. In the Old Testament, it talks about two men who God sent his Holy Spirit into them. Their names were Aholiab and Beelzebul. And they were the craftsmen who created the tabernacle. God needed somebody who could do beautiful craftsmanship, and so he gave them an empowerment to do that. It was a temporary thing in the Old Testament, but I think it's a similar idea to this. Your spiritual gift may not be listed in the Bible. These lists aren't exhaustive. But there's something that God has given you. Something that God has said, I'm going to give this to him or I'm going to give this to her, and I'm going to put them in this church, and it's going to be useful for that church. God knows what we need, and he's appointed us to the place that we should be with the gifts that we should be. So what's your role? Part of the reason we're doing this series on committed is because the elders recommended a few months back that our church adopt a membership covenant. Our membership covenant would outline the commitment that the members of Forward are making to one another. And it's not crazy things that are outside of the realm of what's normal. It's just normal things like this. One of the things that's in there is, I will use the gifts God has given me to serve my church. That's a commitment that we should all be willing to make and pursue. How is God using you? You don't have to be like me or the person next to you in the pew. Right? Paul goes on in verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. Not everyone is those things. Because remember, he's talking about, you know, what about the people who don't have these gifts? What do we do with them? He's like, no, not everybody has the same gift. And then he says in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And here's what he means by that. It's okay for you to say, I want to have a gift that's going to be used by God to do amazing things for his people. I want to be useful. I want to have these gifts that are important and can impact people and can do great things. But if God decides that the gift that you're going to be given is a quiet, behind-the-scenes one that sort of goes what goes through in unseen ways and still helps, but not up front preaching or not whatever, you know, that doesn't mean that your gift isn't great. That doesn't mean that your gift's not important. Because he's going to go on and say, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And that leads us into chapter 13. And chapter 13 is the famous love passage in the Bible. And that chapter starts off like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, and that's sort of where that tongues thing for today comes, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not eagerly angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This is how we're supposed to serve one another. It's a really nice passage to read at your wedding, but that's not the initial context of this, right? I think it could be applied to those things. But this is about serving each other in the church. You can desire to have great gifts, but not because you want to be famous. Not because you want to look good, because you want to love people well. And you need to understand that whatever gift God gives you is for that purpose, and that it is a great gift. So if you're a Christian, God has given you his Spirit. He's plunged you into his life in the Trinity. He's united us together, and he's brought you to this body of Christ, and he's empowered you for service. So how are you serving him? How are you fulfilling your calling? How are you living in the body of Christ? Not just, Yeah, I help out with a couple of ministries a week. Those are important, and we're so thankful for that. But how do you get to know each other? How are you building into each other's lives? How are you making this a priority to live up to the calling that God has given you as his children? You're important, and we need you. And we suffer when you're suffering. We suffer when you're not with us. So let's pull together in the unity that we have in Christ, be willing to be open about the sufferings that we're having and get to know each other and serve together, serve our Lord. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot in this and we had to skim over some of it. But this truth of the body of Christ that you have made us to be is so glorious. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, and hasn't given their life to you, hasn't been brought into this family as we serve Christ together and have been forgiven for our sins by his death and resurrection, I pray, Lord, that they would know that this offer is available to them. They can be part of this family, part of this body as well, and we can love each other in the way that we're supposed to. Help us to fulfill that, to honor those who are in need of extra honor and extra care, to serve to the best of our abilities, to find out how you've gifted us and to use it for your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.